I want to remind you, next Sunday morning, there's actually two things next Sunday morning. We'll have a called conference following the worship hour for our members to stay and participate in that as we go into a new year. It's time to consider new deacons coming on board and the nominating committee's report as servants are being put into place for the coming church year. So we will have that called conference next Sunday morning. Also next Sunday morning, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So be here and participate in that. As we talk about going into the new church year and the new calendar year, Pastor Kevin shared Wednesday night, we'll have a session for our leaders called Budgeting on Purpose. And we do this pretty much annually. It gives you a chance, our leaders, to get together and talk about preparing a budget and get ready for the new year, because a budget facilitates ministry. It's not just about money. It's about stewardship. It's about ministry. And it's about praying about the next thing God wants us to do. Notice the name of that, Budgeting on Purpose. Because like many things in the Christian life, and even in Christian leadership, we tend to be on autopilot. We tend to keep just doing the same things we've always done the same way, because that is convenient for us, or it makes us comfortable, and we get accustomed to it. So we keep doing that, assuming that that's always what God wants us to do. But what if God wants to do something new in your life, in your ministry? And sometimes God brings us to a place to shake us out of autopilot. God brings us to a place where we have to pause and listen to Him and say, before I go forward, God wants to make some changes. God wants me to be more intentional. God wants me to be more active in my relationship with Him. Or maybe God just shows us something in our lives that He wants to change. Maybe it's something to leave behind. As we come to Joshua chapter 5 this morning, the people of God, the Israelites, are out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, where they wandered for 40 years because of sin. They have crossed the Jordan River. They're on the other side of the Jordan. And this is where God says it's time to pause. Instead of having everyone gear up for battle, God brings them to a place where they can pause, reflect, and be ready to go forward. As Christians, sometimes we might call that a recommitment in Christ. We might call that a refreshing of our walk with Christ. It may be that God wants to renew something in your life. But the key to this story, as you'll see, is that now that they're on the other side of the Jordan, they need to pause and prepare to go forward. And part of that preparation is leaving the wilderness behind, leaving Egypt behind. You're finally out of Egypt. You're finally out of the wilderness. What is it that God wants next? Remember that God is always purposeful. God is always intentional. God is always planning ahead. He's always looking ahead, moving you in that direction. When you are on autopilot in your Christian life, you jeopardize seeing God work and lead you in the next thing. So in this story this morning, you may realize that God has brought you to a place to pause, to reflect, to change, to put some things behind so you can get moving forward. Pick up there with me, Joshua chapter 5. The Israelites have now crossed the Jordan. They are settled into Gilgal on the other side of the Jordan, now in Canaan and the Promised Land. And they're in shouting distance of Jericho, where that first famous great battle will take place soon. Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says, when all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the sea heard how God had dried up the water of the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelite men at Gibeah, with the rest of the name just hard to pronounce. This is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness along the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out were circumcised, none of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised after they had come out of Egypt. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until all the nation's men of war who came out of Egypt have died off because they did not obey the Lord. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land He had sworn to their ancestors to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. He raised up their sons in their place, It was these Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised since they had not been circumcised along the way. After the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. Therefore, that place is still called Gilgal today." While the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. So the Israelites have crossed the Jordan River into Canaan. The waters of the Jordan have closed up. It's still floodwater season. Now they're on the other side in Canaan, in the promised land. They know this is their land. They know this is what God wants them to do. God wants them to go forward. God's given them this land. But instead of rallying up and getting their swords ready to move forward, God says, pause. He says, pause. There's some things we need to do. To begin again with God, sometimes you need to pause. And maybe you're in that place now. I believe a little along the way, we're all in that place where we need to begin again with God. We call it recommitment, refreshing, sometimes revival. But it's that point you come to where you realize, my life just isn't what it should be. Maybe it's on autopilot. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's bitterness, unforgiveness about the past. Maybe even though you're out of the wilderness, you're on the other side of Egypt, you're well gone from there, you're still hanging on to stuff, dragging that with you as God leads you forward. And God brings you to a place to pause, brings you to a place of a new beginning, of starting over. Is that you today? Would you say, God, I've been wrestling with this in my life. I've been wrestling with the past. I've not been where I need to be. Or do you suddenly realize, you know what, my Christian life is just on autopilot. I've been doing the same thing the same way for a long time. And you can hear the Holy Spirit in your heart telling you, I want to do something new. And it's time to refresh, time to revive, time to recommit, time to pause. And God brings you to that place on purpose. So you can pause with him and start over, begin again, before you move forward. The key to the story is that the past is in the past. It's that everything they've been through is behind them. The previous generation that sinned was the reason for the 40 years in the wilderness. That generation is gone. This is the new generation. This is the new start. They have the wilderness behind them, and they have Jericho in front of them. And for them to get ready to move forward, God brings them to this place to start over. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's time to begin again with God. I think we all need to do that sometimes, don't we? It may just be a refreshing of commitment, but it may very well be there's sin in your life and you haven't dealt with that. But you know God wants to, because he's been talking to you about that for quite a while. So what do you need to do? What happens when you begin again with God? Go back to the story with me for just a minute. I want you to see with me four things that are always true, that you should always do when you begin again with God. If this is your new start today, or maybe it's tomorrow, or maybe it just happened, you're going to find yourself in these steps along the way. But these are four things you always do when you begin again with God. First of all, celebrate God's grace. Never forget, you are who you are and you're where you are because of God's grace. You're in the goodness of God. You don't deserve the blessings that you've received. You don't deserve, if you're a Christian, you don't deserve the salvation that God's given you in Christ. Celebrate God's grace. Pause and consider that God has brought you to this place as an act of his grace. Sometimes we forget that. When God convicts you of sin, when God shows you something he wants to change in your life, when God says it's time to stop being on autopilot and start serving on purpose, that's an act of God's grace. It means he's still involved in your life and wants you to be involved with him in what he's doing. They got to the other side of the Jordan. Now, you'll notice in the story that before they crossed the Jordan, God didn't demand of all the men to be circumcised. Before they crossed the Jordan, God didn't require of them to celebrate the Passover together. God did not attach a work to the grace of God getting them on the other side. God wants to get them fully and completely out of the wilderness simply by his grace. Do you get the picture in that? How is it we get to the other side of the Jordan? How is it we get to out of the wilderness into the new place God has for us? We do it by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the same way God parted the Jordan so the people could cross, God gives us the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our bridge by faith to relationship with God and to the grace of God and where he wants us to go. Never take that for granted. Always pause for a minute and celebrate the grace of God and what he's done for you before you move forward. Don't take that for granted. God is always gracious. He is always good to you. And if you've come to that place, that pause, don't think, well, God just doesn't like me. No. God is giving you this opportunity. You're not in Egypt anymore. You're not in the wilderness anymore. And that is an act of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God likes to memorialize his grace. Just as he does at the cross, he does it here at Gilgal. Today I've rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. Therefore, that place is still called Gilgal today. Always remember that moment you came to faith in Christ. And remember the moment God said, therefore, your disgrace is gone because you're saved in Christ. You're on the other side now. The sad truth is, so many Christians don't realize what God's done for them by his grace, to get us to the other side. And you know, think about the Jordan River coming back in, flowing back in. They couldn't go back. There's no going back. It required God's grace to open the Jordan for them to get to the other side. And he's not going to open it up for them to go back. Stop looking backward. Celebrate God's grace. Appreciate what he's done for you in Christ. Then second, prepare to do God's work. Prepare for God's work. Starting over with God means you're getting ready to serve him in a fresh new way. If you're going to begin again with God, you got to get ready for his work. Now, it's not hard to see that the focus of the first 9 verses we read is on the circumcision of the current generation. See, as we read it, the Bible says that the men of God died out, the sinful men of God died out in the wilderness, and those were warriors as well. So there's no one to fight yet these battles going into Jericho. No one's prepared for that. Any men who survived the wilderness, and they would have been quite young when they went into the wilderness, any who survived the wilderness that went in came out the other side, and they were circumcised. But those who were born in the wilderness, that whole generation, this is what we're looking at, this is the command, that generation needs to be circumcised. Now what are we talking about? Well, you're going to be glad to know, I'm not going to describe it. Parents, you might get some questions at home around the table. You're welcome. A circumcision was an outward expression of, and a symbol of being set apart for God and being clean for God. It meant they belonged to God. And it meant that God had recognized and forgiven them. He recognized their sin and forgiven them, and he was preparing them to serve him. It's an outward symbol of being set apart and being clean before God. And the Bible teaches that the Israelite circumcision foreshadows the cross of Christ. In fact, Jeremiah says there will be a circumcision of the heart. He prophesies the circumcision of the heart. What that means is when a believer comes to faith in Christ, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection, God cleanses you on the inside and sets you apart for him. He makes you holy for him. That's why the Apostle Paul argues in the book of Galatians that Christians do not need the physical act of circumcision because they have already been saved and spiritually circumcised by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful symbol in this case that demonstrates that God wants this whole generation, everyone who just came across the Jordan, needs to be prepared and ready to serve him. And then there's no reason to go forward until they're ready, until they're paused and they're ready to serve him and to move forward. Prepare for God's work. When you're at that place of the pause, when God brings you to that moment that he says, we're going to stop here so you can get ready to serve, that's the time to get serious with God and ask him to show you any sin in your life. Are you clean before God, and are you set apart for God? Do other obligations, motivations, and commitments get in the way of you serving God? Let him show you that. Is there sin in your life, habits and behavior, actions and attitudes, unforgiveness, bitterness in your life? And God shows you that and says, we need to clean that out. We're going to work on your heart a little bit so you'll be ready to go forward. Christian, listen, if you're on autopilot, the problem is a lot of times you let the wilderness stay in you. The people of God in this story, the people of God are out of the wilderness. The problem is there's still a little wilderness in them. And that happens to us sometimes. We carry along the old baggage. We bring with us the problems of the past or the sins or the habits. And when you get with God seriously, God will show you that. And it's time to confess, repent, get clean, get set apart, and move forward with God. If you want to begin again with God, celebrate his grace, and then prepare for his work. Because this isn't about our work. It's not about what we do. It's about what God wants us to do. And it's about who God wants you to be to serve him. I love the quote from our friend Richard Blackaby. Blackaby once said, the Christian life is not about what God wants you to do. It's always about who God wants you to be. Let God work on your heart a little bit. If he's bringing you to that place of pause, that recommitment, this is a relaunch, a new beginning, you know he's going to work on your heart just a little bit. Then third, to begin again with God, when you begin again with God, worship with God's people. Worship with God's people. You notice, after the circumcision ceremony and the lengthy description of that, the next thing is they celebrate the Passover. Now everyone's set apart, everyone's clean before God. Now they celebrate the Passover together. Essentially, thousands and thousands of people have corporate worship together. They celebrate the Passover. Now they do it a specific day and time. They do it on the 14th of the month in the evening. Why? Because that coincides with when their ancestors did it the first time in Egypt. Now, this one specific statement tells us a few things about what God wants to do in your life and how it is we begin again with God. Now, see, the first thing the Passover does for them, worship does for us as well. This is the significance of corporate worship, of you being here today, but you being here always. The first thing it does, it connects you to the past. It's very intentional they're celebrating the Passover at the same time their forefathers did, on the 14th of the month, of that particular month. It's by God's timing and God's design, and there was no one in the crowd that said, you know what, I don't really like to do it on the 14th, can I do it on the 15th? No, they all do it together, and they all do it at the same time, because it connects them to that heritage of faith that reminds them of who they were all the way back to Egypt. They're out of the wilderness. They're out of Egypt, but they are still the people of God that God liberated from Egypt. They are the descendants of the people that he liberated from Egypt. When you participate in corporate worship, it always connects you to everybody who's preceded us in worship and as the body of Christ at First Baptist Church. Maybe you don't think of it that way. Sadly, we tend to think of corporate worship as coming to church. We just roll in and roll out and live our week that way. Then we might come back next Sunday if there's nothing better on the calendar or nothing we want to do. But we neglect this, that corporate worship, being together as God's people, connects us to everybody that preceded us, that worshiped God under the umbrella of First Baptist Church of Shiloh. The second thing it does for us is it's a catalyst. It inaugurates the new beginning. This is why so many people, all the time, make recommitments to Christ or first-time commitments to follow Christ in a worship service. Because the Holy Spirit of God is at work. He is speaking to our hearts in worship, in a worship service. And that worship moment can be the catalyst that inaugurates the next stage of your service to Christ. It's that new beginning beginning again. Being with God's people draws you to Him, and He speaks to you in that time of worship. I've had a few moments like this along the way myself. I came to faith in Christ when I was 9 years old in a worship service at the Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. My mother had been sharing the gospel with me, and here I was at 9 years old, and I'll never forget sitting in the balcony where my mother always sat with my brothers at Ardmore Baptist Church, and suddenly I realized I wanted to be part of this. I wanted to belong to this. And I hopped up from my seat, and I went down the balcony, down to the front, gave my life to Christ. Because I was with the people of God. God spoke to me that Sunday. Fast forward a few years. I didn't do a whole lot of growing in Christ as a child, because the church, well, I just didn't so much as a child. But as a teenager, some friends of mine invited me to the youth group. I got in the youth group, got involved in that. God started to speak to me again that it was time to make some changes in my life. 17 years old, did virtually the same thing, came down front and rededicated my life to Christ. For the first time in my life, I felt real liberation, really ready to serve Christ and move forward with Him. Notice, worship service. Third time, 20 years old, I'm at Wingate College. I'm feeling God's pull to full-time ministry. I'm already preaching in revival teams, campus-sponsored revival teams, going to churches on weekends and preaching and teaching and with youth in youth ministry. But I was still the kind of person that was kind of saying, you know, this is great, this is fun, but I don't really know if God wants me to be a full-time pastor or what ministry might look like. But there I was, the spring of my sophomore year at Wingate College, in a campus-sponsored revival. And God spoke to my heart. As we sang, as the preacher preached, it was very clear God was calling me to surrender my life completely to Him. And that night I went forward and knelt at the altar and gave my life and surrendered Him. I didn't know what it would all look like. I certainly didn't know First Baptist Church was in my future, but I knew this. God was calling me. This was my pause point. This was the point where I said yes or no, and I said yes that day. What do all those things have in common? Being with God's people, being in worship with God's people, being ready for God to move and to work in your life. God connects you to the past, and He uses worship as a catalyst. But third, God also uses worship with His people to clarify who you are. So this is the difficulty, if not the great mistake of the mindset of us thinking, of Christians thinking, I'm going to church as an activity, as part of my routine. I'll go to church, then I'll do other stuff. And church is on the list, and I do it if I want to or I don't. We miss the point that every time you gather in worship, you are acknowledging your identity as the people of God. This is what Jesus' people do. This is what Christians do. There is no Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament, that does not participate in corporate worship. This is where we have our identity. This clarifies who we are, that we're set apart for God, that He owns all of us. Together, we serve Him. That happens every single time you gather in corporate worship. It's not just going through the motions. It's identifying yourself. Clarity. This is who I am. What I do through the week, go to work, go to class, see my neighbors, talk to friends, talk to enemies, whoever it might be. But this sets the tone. This reminds me every week who I am and what I do. Next week we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the completion of the Passover. When Jesus said, you don't need to do Passover anymore, the one singular Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, gave His life for the world. So every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating Christ our Savior, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. And nearly every time, I will remind you, this is an explicitly Christian event. Christians do this. If Sunday worship is where we identify ourselves as Christians, celebrating the Lord's Supper is the exclamation point. Every time we do that, we say, we do this. He is our Savior. He can be your Savior too, but we are following Christ, identifying ourselves With the slain, crucified, resurrected Jesus, he's our Lord. He's our Lord. Show me a Christian who says, oh, I can be a good Christian without going to church, and I'll show you a Christian who has no idea what church is about. No idea whatsoever. If you want to begin again with God, make a fresh commitment. Worship with God's people. Let God speak to you. Let God move in your midst and in your heart and worship. Be open to him. Don't just go through the motions. Don't be on autopilot. Come intentional. Come purposeful. Anticipate that God will speak in your heart, that God will move, that God will change you, that God will draw you to that point of fresh commitment, recommitment, and do a fresh work in your life. And then last, if you want to begin again with God, if you want to begin again with God, rely on God's provision. Rely on God's provision. Trust God to take care of you. Do you notice the last thing in the passage? It sounds very simple at first. But the day they did the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, God ceased providing manna from heaven. The miraculous food that God had provided through the wilderness, God ceased providing that day. And then as we read it, the scripture says for the next year, the people of God, the Israelites, would get their provision from the crops of the land. That's where they would get their food, not miraculously from heaven, but from the crops of the land. Now, the reason for this, a couple of reasons for this, but one is that the manna from heaven was tied to the wilderness. It was tied to the wandering 40 years. That's why God provided them, took care of them then. But the other message here is God wants them to know he'll take care of them by normal means. And that's how God takes care of you. Trust God's provision going forward. God knows where the crops of the land will be, and God is giving them, providing for them, promised them this land, so he's going to take care of them on this land. God will take care of you. If God is calling you forward, if this is a new beginning for you, you can trust God. He's going to take care of you. Whatever comes next, God will take care of you. And be careful not to look at the past and think, well, boy, I sure do wish I could get back to that. That's where everything was so great. No, God's got something fresh. God's got something new that he wants to do in your life. And he wants you to not think about how he provided for you in the wilderness, because certainly he was taking care of you then, even then, before you repented of your sin and came to Christ or came out of that wilderness time. God's taking care of you. Celebrate his grace. But now he wants you to know you can put that behind you. He has fresh ways to take care of you. And it's also a reminder that God provides everything. Doesn't he? God provides everything. When you sit down at the table this afternoon, don't just pray a prayer or say grace on autopilot. Pause and think. God provides in the normal circumstances. He just takes care of me. That's what you're thanking him for. He'll just take care of you day by day. You know, a lot of people, a lot of well-meaning Christians, tend to chase the exceptions. We tend to chase the manna from heaven. That's what we do. We tend to look back and we say, boy, I want God to do that again. And you know Christians like this, and you might be one of them, to be real honest. You're constantly asking God to provide the miraculous, to do only this one thing. But you've forgotten, God provides every day, all the time. He's taking care of you. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're in. He knows where you need to be. And he knows what you need when you get there. Never forget, I like to remind us of this, never forget, provision means looking ahead, providing in advance of where you're going to be. God already knows what you're going to need before you get there. 97-year-old Jim Lovell, astronaut Lovell, best known through Apollo 13, the motion picture. That's, I think, when a lot of people became aware of Jim Lovell's heroism and his strategic thinking and his leadership. He passed away this week. What you may not know, he was a naval aviator. In fact, prior to going with NASA, Jim Lovell is responsible for two or three inventions that are still used by the Navy today in aviation. Humble man, quiet man, dignified and honorable man. He believed in honor. He believed in leadership. He believed in always doing the right thing. And if you've seen the motion picture Apollo 13, you know there's a scene which really happened when Jim Lovell and the other astronauts are stranded in space, and NASA's trying to figure out how to get them back on Apollo 13. There's a scene in which a lot of family members, including a pastor, thank God for that. You know how many times motion pictures get it wrong? Because there would be a pastor there, and there's no pastor there. Think about this. I'm a little off topic. But think about this. The next time you're watching a show where people are in the hospital, and there's no pastor. When there's an emergency, and there's no pastor. When there's a man caught, abandoned in space, and there's no pastor. I'm sorry. So unrealistic. We would be there. But there's a scene in which the family is gathered around in the Lovells' home, and an interview comes on television in which Jim Lovell, played by Tom Hanks, is being interviewed about past experiences and when he would get into trouble in situations. And in that scene, the interview asks him, can you share one of those? And he does. He says when he was flying a fighter plane in the Navy in the Sea of Japan, he says it was combat conditions. And for context, this would have been between 1955 and 58 when he flew for the Navy. So he's in combat conditions in the Sea of Japan, and he said because it was combat conditions, the aircraft carrier had all of its lights off, and we were flying purely by radar and by radio. And he said as he was coming in looking for the aircraft carrier whose lights were off, suddenly all of his instruments shorted out. Everything went off. So not only was the aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean in the dark, his plane was in the dark, and he had no instruments to fly by. And he said, just as he was thinking about ditching in the ocean, just ditching his plane in the ocean, he looked down and he saw green glow in the ocean. And he said, it's algae, and it glows green as it's churned up by a ship that's moving forward in the ocean. And he said, it was like a green carpet. And all I had to do was follow the green, and I knew where it stopped is where the aircraft carrier was. He said it was like a green carpet guiding me home. And then he paused and he said, you just never know what conditions will come together to bring you home. God knows what you need. We do know this. God is leading us forward. God is taking care of you. God has provision for you. When everything else around you looks dark and uncertain, follow him. He knows where you're supposed to go. And he will provide for you as you move forward for him. Is this your pause day? Has God brought you here today to say, let's begin again. Let's start over. You can do that right with him in your chair. You may need to come to the altar. You may need to make a fresh decision for Christ. If you're at home, you may need to bow at your sofa, just bend your knee. And when you get up, say, God, I'm starting over. But if God has that on your heart, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. This is your day to begin again. Start fresh with him. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is the day to get started in your walk with Christ. Give your life to Christ today. Give your life to Christ. Heavenly Father, God, you move in our midst in a mighty way, and we praise you and we thank you for that. Father, some of us are carrying baggage with us out of the wilderness. We need to let it go. We need to get on the other side. We need to remember, Father, you want to move us forward. Some of us, God, have bitterness and hurts and sins and habits and all these things from the wilderness. God, we've forgotten. We're out of the wilderness now. Some of us, God, have been operating our Christian life on autopilot, doing the same old thing the same old way. Then we forget you're a proactive, intentional God, Father, with a purpose for us. And some of us, God, just need to come to Christ today to plead for your forgiveness for our sins, to repent and say, the past is the past. I want to serve Christ going forward. So, God, wherever you find us, in whatever condition or situation you find us today, Father, how I pray you'd work in our hearts. We would make that commitment to Christ you're calling us to make. And Father, if this is the day to begin again, I pray, God, we would not hesitate. We would not wait. We would start over with you today. So God, do this work in our hearts as we sing together. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would draw us to you, draw us to confession, draw us to repentance, draw us to recommitment to Christ today. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.